truth from the prophet Malachi. And we're also going to hear something that will help us grasp just how beautiful and amazing the truth is, namely, dreadful truth. As we read our text, I ask you to listen for both the beautiful truth and the dreadful truth. More specifically, listen for a distinction that is spoken of in our passage, a distinction. Our text is Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 3. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of our God and King, and His word says to us this evening, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the word that you declared through your prophets of old, and thank you that those words were recorded for us, that we might hear, that we might respond. And we pray that you would give us insight into these words from Malachi and help us understand what is yet to come, that we might rightly fear you in a beautiful and wonderful way. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this evening a future distinction. And we're going to spend almost all of our time on this one point. We'll have one other point, but this is really the main point this evening, a future distinction. Listen again to chapter 3, verse 18 of our text. "Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." That statement points to the end times, to the second coming of Christ. More specifically, it points to the day of judgment. That is when all people will be separated into two groups. Jesus tells us about that in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." A huge distinction will be made on the day of judgment when Christ comes again. And our passage in Malachi is about that distinction. Chapter 4 begins by telling us that the day of that distinction, the day of judgment, is coming. That statement is unlike many warnings that we hear in this life. I say that because I'm sure you have heard warnings that do not come to pass. Once when I was serving as a pastor of a church in Wisconsin, there was a Saturday afternoon when the elders ended up canceling church the next day. The elders did so because we were under a huge winter storm warning. Now, we were being told this was going to be the storm of the century. We were being told to go home, hunker down. It's going to be terrible. So Saturday afternoon, the elders decided, you know, let's just call off church. I woke up early Sunday morning expecting to see the sky filled with falling, blowing snow. I thought I would see drifts of snow on the ground, but that's not what I saw. I saw there was just a tiny little rain falling. That's it, just a little rain. No storm of the century, no storm at all, not even a little. Warnings from the world can prove wrong. That is not what will happen with this warning that we hear from Malachi. We are told here the day is coming. There's no doubt in that statement, no uncertainty, no improbability. The day is going to arrive, and this distinction will be made. And our passage in Malachi focuses our attention on that distinction. To consider what our passage says, we're going to make a chart of two columns. In one column, we're going to list what this passage says concerning the wicked. And in the other column, we're going to list what this passage says concerning the righteous. We'll begin with the wicked. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we are told they will be stubble, which is a graphic statement, a graphic picture. When grain is harvested, stubble is the straw and chaff that's left on the ground. And I ask you to let that sink in. The stubble is left on the ground. The stubble is not what the farmer is harvesting. Farmers don't sow a field to get stubble. Farmers sow to get ripened grain, to get an ear of corn. The stubble is left on the ground. And Malachi adds to the graphic picture by saying the stubble is going to be burned. In chapter 4, verse 1, a hot oven is mentioned. And we are told, quote, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze. That is a severe, frightening image. Stubble burns easily, and the stubble will be set ablaze. Will there be an actual fire, we might wonder? Well, I'm not certain, but I can tell you this. The Scriptures many times mention a fire. And the Scriptures declare that God Himself is a consuming fire. I'm going to give you just a small taste of what I'm talking about. On the screen, I'm showing you some Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Exodus 24:17, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain. Deuteronomy 9:3, know therefore today that he who goes over before you is a consuming fire, is the Lord our God. He will destroy them. The light of Israel will become a fire. This is Isaiah 10:17. The light of Israel will become a fire and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour. Ezekiel 22:21, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it. Zephaniah 1:18, in the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Now, that's not a complete list. That's just some passages from the Old Testament. So here is what we can be sure of. A horrible, painful, eternal punishment awaits the wicked. The wicked will be stubble, they will burn. And the punishment will be comprehensive, so that the wicked are left with nothing. That is what I want to point out next. The wicked will be left with nothing. Chapter 4, the end of verse 1 says, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The root of the stubble is in the ground. And here we see that the ground doesn't protect the root from the flames. The flames will burn everything. The wicked will have no protection. Every aspect of their existence will be affected. They will be left with nothing. So we should in no way minimize how awful this punishment will be. And fourth, we are told that the wicked will be trodden down. Look at the beginning of verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, and you shall tread down the wicked. The pronoun you refers to the righteous. The righteous will tread upon the wicked. That act emphasizes the magnitude of the distinction. The wicked will be under the feet of the righteous. The wicked will be humbled. The wicked will be defeated. This, too, is a graphic statement. What the whole passage says about the future of the wicked is absolutely dreadful. So when the distinction occurs on the day of judgment, you don't want to be counted among the wicked. Now, before we turn our attention to the righteous, I want to point out that we, the people of God, are given this prophecy, told of this future distinction, for two reasons. One, it teaches us that the wicked are not getting away with anything in this life. When we see wicked people enjoying wealth and comfort and popularity and authority, when we see them hurting other people or using other people for their own pleasure, we can know that they are not getting away with anything. The wicked are not blessed. They're not truly prospering because all of their wealth and comforts will heap coals upon their heads when they stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. Their wealth and comforts will actually count against them. It's important to know that so that we don't become infected with the attitude that was infecting the heart of the people in Malachi's day. Look at the passage Pastor Matt preached on last Sunday evening. We heard the people in Malachi's day were saying, it is vain to serve God. They were looking around and concluding that people who don't serve God, they have it far better. They escape with no punishment. And that conclusion was causing them to have this sinful heart toward God. Well, why serve God when the wicked prosper like they are? Today we can easily acquire that same attitude. There are wicked people who have amazing homes and yachts and vehicles and vacations and luxuries and servants. When we see that, we can wonder, well, what's the big deal here? Why do they prosper? But the truth is that the wicked are not prospering. When a billionaire who has never done anything for God, for God's glory, stands before Jesus on the day of judgment, all of his vast wealth will count against him. It's going to hurt him. I will ask you this question to emphasize what we are learning. If you were offered $1 billion to enjoy for the rest of your life, with the condition that you must spend eternity in hell, as stubble in a burning oven, would you take the money? Let's add to the picture, there was an armored truck outside with $1 billion in it. And you were told, now listen, you can drive away with that truck and you can enjoy that money for 100 years, no matter how old you are, for the next 100 years, you can enjoy all of that money, do whatever you want with it, guaranteed. But after that 100 years, you will be in the burning oven forever. So would you take the armored truck? Would you do it? I don't think anyone would. Doing so would be the dumbest decision ever. So let us understand that the wicked, they're not getting away with anything. Even if they have $1 billion in this life. We need to know that. We need to understand that. That's one reason this prophecy, this distinction is given to us. And the second reason we are given this prophecy is this. It calls us, we church attenders, we church members. It calls us to examine our lives, repent and be saved. It calls us to examine, now where are we at in these two columns? I think that is especially why Malachi was inspired to give this prophecy. It calls us, and by the word us, I am referring to churchgoers. It calls those of us who are here this evening and those who are members and attenders of other churches. It calls us to examine our lives. I'll explain why I say that. Go back with me to the very first verse of Malachi. The first verse is this: the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Dear friends, Malachi was prophesying to Israel, or in other words, Malachi was prophesying to God's people, and that is equivalent to saying Malachi was prophesying to the church. He wasn't prophesying to the world. He wasn't prophesying to pagans. Malachi was speaking to God's people. He was speaking to the church. And we have seen in our study of Malachi that the people were living sinful lives. So when Malachi speaks of the distinction, he's calling God's people to examine their lives and consider what will happen to them on the day of distinction. He is asking them to consider if they are part of the wicked. I will explain this in more detail by saying this: the future distinction will separate what theologians refer to as the visible church and the invisible church. The future distinction, I'll say that again, will separate the visible church from the invisible church. To explain those terms I'm using, I will say this: our new church directory, which is being handed out right now, hopefully you got yours, it's nice to have. Our church directory is part of the visible church. It lists people who are attending. They worship here. They have in one way or another said they're part of First Church. And the list is visible. You can read the list of names. For most of the people, you can see a picture of them. And other churches have something similar. Most churches at least have a mailing list or a list of people who have given money. Churches are really good at keeping a list of givers. If you've given money to a ministry, you know, your name is on their list forever. You can't get it off of there. And if you take all of the church directories or lists of names of all the churches in the world, including house churches in Ethiopia or house churches in other small villages, if you take all the lists and you combine them into one big directory, that would be the visible church. Now let's say we had that combined directory of all the churches of the whole world. Do you think all of those people will spend eternity with God? Do you think all of the people listed in all of the church directories of the world will be saved? The sad answer is no, not all are saved. There are people who are part of the visible church who are not saved. We're clearly told that in the scriptures. Listen to a parable Jesus once gave. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven," notice that's what we're talking about here, "the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the weed along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" That parable tells us that a distinction will be made between the visible church and the invisible church. Visible church is the field that contains both weeds and wheat. The invisible church is the wheat. And when Christ returns, a distinction will be made. Separation. There will be stubble and there will be wheat gathered into the barn. As our passage of Malachi says, the wicked will be separated from the righteous. There will be stubble. So an obviously important question is how do you know you're part of that invisible church? How do you know you're part of the righteous? Malachi gives us a very helpful answer. Listen again to chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Think about the book of remembrance of me. We can think about that book as a church directory, a directory of the invisible church. It is a directory of every person who is truly saved, and only God has that directory. The same book is also mentioned at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, speaking of the new heavens and new earth, God's eternal kingdom says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The book of life is the book of remembrance mentioned in Malachi. And Malachi gives us a description of those who are recorded in the book. There are those who have feared the Lord and esteemed his name. That statement means they have humbly repented. They have rightly feared being separated from God. They have rightly recognized their sinfulness. They have rightly feared being enemies of God. So they have humbly repented and turned to God for salvation, exalting his name, loving his name. They are righteous because God hears their prayers. He hears their repentance, their cry for salvation, and he spares them. He treats them with grace and mercy. The New Testament tells us how God is able to do that. God sent his son Jesus into this world to live a perfectly obedient life in our place so that he might die in our place. God spares us by granting and crediting to us the righteousness of Christ and the death of Christ so that we stand before him righteous and our names are written in the book of remembrance, the book of life. Now, with that understood, let's now list what God will do for the righteous. Let's complete our chart about this future distinction. What we're told in this passage about the righteous is staggering. First, we're told that they are God's treasured possession. Consider with me what that means by answering this question. What do you do with your treasured possessions? Let's say you have spent hours restoring a classic car. And it's your treasured possession. Well, what do you do with it? Answer, you care for it. You keep it clean. You keep it well maintained. You protect it. And you don't park it out on the street overnight. You don't use it to haul junk around. You don't park it next to cars where you might get a door ding. You keep it safe. And you show it off. You know, you agree to be part of a parade. You bring it to car shows. You talk about it with excitement. It's your treasured possession. And we are told in our passage that the righteous are God's treasured possession. That is true because he bought us with a high price, namely the blood of his son. So he's going to treat us as his treasured possession forever. Isn't that amazing to think about? And we're also told he will treat us as a good son. Listen to verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. When I read that statement, I think about the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was a good son. And he was therefore loved by the father. And he was exalted with a coat of many colors. And he was spared. He had to go through some trials, but he was spared. He was exalted to the right hand of God. That is how God is going to treat us as his own son. He will give us honored responsibility. For his glory, he's going to lift us up. Dear friends, this truth is absolutely staggering. It's amazing. And three, we are told we will be healed of all miseries. Listen to verse 2 of chapter 4, quote, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Our bodies will be resurrected and glorified. We learned about that in our series on eschatology. We will have complete physical health, power, and energy like never before. We are given a picture here of leaping calves. We will have full joy, vibrant energy, and we will be healed spiritually as well. Never again will we struggle with temptation and sin. We will be made perfect. All of our thoughts, words, and deeds will be completely righteous because God will transform us. And finally, we see in this great prophecy that we will reign with Christ. That is pictured in verse 3, which tells us we will tread down the wicked. Dear friends, just look at those two lists and know that the distinction will be made between the wicked and the righteous, and see how vast, how immense that distinction is, and know that that distinction will last forever. That's what this prophecy is declaring. So with that understood, I'm now calling my last point the urgent response. And the urgent response is to fear God and esteem his name. Know this prophecy is true. Hear the word of God and fear him in a right, good, beautiful way. Fear him with the recognition that he is the King of Kings. He is sovereign. He is our almighty, holy creator. He is good. And humbly run to him, bow before him, asking him that he will graciously save you. Ask him for all that he graciously gives through Jesus. We are told in this prophecy he will hear. He will answer. He will include your name in the book of remembrance. Repent and trust in him. Gladly offer your life to him. Gladly obey him. Worship him. Give thanks to him. Declaring to others his greatness. Esteem his name. Know that the stakes are high. The distinction will be great. The day is coming. Don't wait to make sure that you are part of the righteous. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we again thank you for your prophets of old. And we again thank you that you have given us this word, this warning that we might consider our lives, that we might consider this world that we see around us, that we might consider what is happening every day and know the truth. Know the truth about being truly blessed. Know what it is to truly prosper, to be alive, to know abundant life. Thank you for opening our eyes to that. And Father, we pray that by your gracious work, you would transform all of our hearts. May all of us in this room be part of your invisible church, the true church. May all of our names be written in your book of life. Oh, be gracious to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.